Good morning, Lifeway Church. I'm standing here outside of what we call the Annex Building of the Lifeway Church property for a reason. This is where my journey, our journey, began here at Lifeway Church. I have a lot of memories here in this location. It was in the fall of 1983, now 38 years ago, that my wife and I first arrived at this location. A very short few months later, we moved here with the plan that a church would be planted here. There were a few issues to overcome, however, and so let me give you a visual. When we drove up onto this property, the main building that we have was not built yet, and we were greeted to this front door with the door on the ground, hinges off, laying on the ground right here. There were a handful of old rusty metal folding chairs inside that were placed on a very moldy carpet, and even there was grass growing in the corner of the building. Outside on this side was an old children's swing that was sitting on its side, broken, with spikes sitting straight up. There were trash barrels and large metal containers sitting right outside this front door that were used to burn the trash. But because they were here at the front door, they were such a delightful welcome barrel that greeted new people as they walked in to attend a worship service inside. In the parking lot in front of me, there was even an old tractor and an old school bus laying over there on the side and with engine parts laying all around it. The dream of being a church planter started with me about 1976, and that flame grew stronger on a mission trip to Portland, Oregon. I have two brothers who have created businesses, and they were successful. I have a father who was a long time, all of his adult life, pastor of a church, and I have a mother who has loved the church ever since she was a little girl. My calling was similar in that entrepreneurial business sense of my brothers, but it was different, and that it was a calling for a new church. My calling was similar to my father and my mother, and that I wanted to serve the church, but it was different because I felt led to see a new church planted in the world and that needed such a strong witness. This calling and a series of great events, God helped me land and helped us land right here in Federal Way in the front of this old annex building in the years 1983 and 1984. So why am I telling you this story? To share an interesting memory that I have, maybe to talk through humble beginnings. As fun as it is for me personally, that's not really my point. I'm making this point because Christ built his church through his Holy Spirit power, certainly not by Billy-led planning. God calls his church to be built out of his body, often in spite of what seems to be odd locations, trash barrels, and obstacles. But he moves and works through his body. That's us, who have opened our hearts to be led by him, not by the leaders of him. I use this illustration to you because I want you to understand that we are still in the business of building his church. Lifeway Church is certainly not new in the sense that we have been in existence already for multiple decades. There are even far more stories of our history and some that I might even use in illustration throughout this year. But we are not dealing with history. We're dealing with this generation at this time right now and with each one of us in his church. We are here right now, his body, his church members, and we are called to build his church for this community around us and the world that he's placed us in right here, right now. We're not starting with an annex building, but instead we're starting with you. So do you remember our memory verses that we are launching all of this from? 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock, I will lock, and whatever you bind, I will bind." Last Sunday, we began with the first of four walls to this church to be built. and that is the Kingdom of God wall. The Kingdom wall to His church means that we must have Kingdom priorities, a Kingdom mandate, a Kingdom agenda attached to everything that we do. The Kingdom of God is the God's total reign through God's covenant people over God's holy domain. Christ is the head and the ruler over all things. And yet we as His body get to participate in all that God is doing in this world. That's our Kingdom wall. So I want us now to go inside the annex and teach through some of the important pieces of this Kingdom wall by opening our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Open your Bibles now as we go inside for this lesson. So I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. And I want you to follow along as I read. These verses in the scripture are some of the most familiar passages in the life of the church, and certainly for us here at Lifeway. But let's don't pass over this too quickly. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. Look at that verse. It says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised. So what's the gift? What are we supposed to wait for? Verse 5, it says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He is reminding them and us of the story of his baptism at the hand of John the Baptist, who baptized him 3 years prior at the Jordan River. And he said, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you disciples are going to be baptized with what? Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 6. Then they gathered around and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Last week, we talked about this lack of understanding that they had of the big picture of the kingdom of God. But then in verse 8, we find the most familiar of all the verses. Look at it. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. These are the marching orders for the church, and they are not to be missed or played down. These are the locations that God has called us to go, that leads us ultimately to the ends of the earth. But you cannot overlook the beginning of that statement. Before you go to those places that I have for you, he would say, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit. This is a reference that goes all the way back to creation itself and throughout the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 32, it says, the Spirit is poured out on high, and the desert will now be a fertile field. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, at the resurrection story of Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but you will need to stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So what's the point? What is it that we must not overlook at this point? The kingdom wall is not built by your design or my design. It does not come out of your plans or my plans. It is not from any of our drawings or designing. It does not appear from your dreams or my wishful list of thinking. The point is, in building his church, the wall is built by those who are open and have opened their hearts to the total leading of God's Holy Spirit. We are his body, it says, and each of you is part of it. The Holy Spirit must guide us. Anything that we build on our own will fall. So now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through verse 5. So follow along with me in your own Bibles. When the day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing, the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So let's stop for a moment. Pentecost is a Jewish background celebration day that falls 7 weeks and one day, that is 50 days, after Passover. Passover was the celebration commemorating when God confronted Pharaoh and set the Jewish nations free from slavery in Egypt. Pentecost was 50 days later and was also a harvest festival following that Pentecost. And that's why that huge crowd from nations all over the Mediterranean world were now in Jerusalem. It was on this special day that God chose a new wind of fire to overcome those disciples of Jesus who had been, what, waiting in Jerusalem. You see, it was God's breath that brought creation together. It was God's presence out of a fiery burning bush that spoke to Moses. And it was on this day when the disciples were waiting for the power of God to come in an unmistakable way that God's Holy Spirit came like a fire. And what did that fire look like? What did it do? The Bible says it was tongues. Recognizable languages that were brought, that through those languages, God used those disciples to speak the gospel to this diverse crowd. So let's look again in chapter 2, verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them heard them speaking in their own language. You see, there's always been confusion in humanity, right? In Genesis 11, there was this enormous pride of personal accomplishment that had dictated all of society. But at the Tower of Babel, in that chapter, that pride led to utter confusion and chaos. Confusion has been a part of every aspect of human history. Tribes and nations not understanding one another, that leads to hatred, poverty, class rivalry, injustices, domination of one tribe over the other, all wars, poverty, death, despair, and suicidal depression. But now here it was on the day of Pentecost that we see a unified, singular, understandable message in every language. Each one of them heard in their own tongue. They heard the same message that was now understood by all of them who were present. And it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that this diverse crowd was able to hear God speak. And how was the message delivered? It's interesting. It came from the mouths of very simple, uneducated, and humble disciples of Jesus, common laborers, disrespected tax collectors, simple fishermen. How was that possible? The Holy Spirit had taken control of them. And what they spoke was with a kingdom voice about the kingdom of God and his message. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what God did through the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, a unified message that was delivered into a chaotic and diverse world. What's the point? The kingdom of God messenger is the one led by God's Holy Spirit. And that messenger delivers orders, and order where there was once chaos. So are you learning something about the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's read on. Now let's look just a few verses down in Acts 2, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice to address the crowd of fellow Jews. And he said, all of you who are, to all of you who are living in Jerusalem, let me explain to you this. Listen carefully to what I say that these people, what these people said. They are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, it was what was spoken. It was from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. And even my servants, both men and women, will pour out my spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon of blood to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." Wow. And this is very important. Verse 21, look at it carefully. "And everyone," Peter said, "everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The crowd around him and the other disciples were trying to understand what had just happened. And Peter stood up in the middle of that crowd. It's the same Peter who professed Christ in Matthew 16. And he said that Jesus was the Messiah. And that same Peter, Jesus said, "Upon that rock of profession, I will build my church." It was the same Peter who stood up and quoted the Old Testament passage out of the book of Isaiah, and the book of Joel, and the book of Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Micah, and Psalms. This is the Peter, the fisherman, who was the close friend of Jesus, the one who also betrayed him at the trial. It was this Peter who said, "This was no surprise, people. This has always been a part of God's plan. And now you are getting to see it with your very own eyes." You see, God is sovereign over all the events that have ever happened in the past and is now in control and sovereign over this day as well. It is no surprise, except that it has come as a surprise to you. Christ has ascended from the grave and has now built his church, his body, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through that has a now message to the entire world. And what's that message? We find it again in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Underline that. I give you this very important point, and I want you to write it down. The kingdom of God message is open to those who are seeking eternity. And that is the salvation of their souls. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Talking about the Holy Spirit and trying to understand the Holy Spirit has not been something that's been a part of my own personal history. I'm not sure why, but I feel, I get the feeling that it probably is mostly because of a feeling that talking about the Holy Spirit is like losing control. And I don't like to lose control of my time, my schedule, my belongings, my life plans. It also might be that theologically, I believe in my understanding that there have been some severe mistreatments and misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit in such a way that it has been mistranslated. And we are led to believe that being Holy Spirit led means that I am relinquishing any personal responsibility or any accountability. And I excuse all of my crazy actions and I get to blame it on the Holy Spirit, all of those moves in my life. In other words, we let the Holy Spirit just guide us and so that we can mindlessly now go about our day and those things that just, and God just kind of blesses us along the way. I don't have to take any real sense of responsibility for anything. It's a little bit like feeling that the Holy Spirit is like magic dust over his people. We don't do anything. That, theologically and practically and in every way, shape, or form, is not the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, by not taking a very serious look at what the Holy Spirit's role, complete role in the life of his body, the church, then if we don't do that, we've totally missed how his church is to be built. So let's talk for just a moment about these pieces. First, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The real definition that we can arrive at is that we are opening our lives to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and allowing his total indwelling presence into our heart and our lives. I am opening the throne of my heart to his total control in our daily and my daily ordinary life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we are giving up control of my day. We're giving up control of our motives, our directions. We're allowing kingdom mandates and priorities to totally usurp whatever personal mandates and priorities that we might have. In practical terms, what does that mean? It really does mean control. Control of my accomplishments. You see, we and I measure the successes of my week with my calendar. Most of us would determine how successful we are during the course of a week on how many of the boxes that we check off on our priority list. A good example of this, in the book of Acts chapter 4, Jesus said, "Don't put it on your calendar to leave Jerusalem until the Spirit of God guides you." That's a calendar that Jesus said is dominated by the Holy Spirit, not dominated by just my planning. I think secondly, it's control of my time. I would say that we measure, all of us do, measure the time that we spend, the way we use my time, when it is led by the Holy Spirit, it is always redeemed. Our time is and never wasted. If I personally dictate the way that I use my time, I am constantly measuring it up to my standards and the frustrations that I may feel when there are interruptions, because I feel there's a sense of wasting of my time and my life. But when I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, I give up each day to the hands of God. I give up my time because it is always used by the Almighty God. Third, I'd say it's the control of my appointments. We make them all and we have them all, and they fit on our calendar and they help us measure our days and our weeks and our years. But when you are indwelled and led by the Holy Spirit to live out kingdom mandates, guess what? Your appointments at first may just seem like calendar items to fulfill, but ultimately they are truly divine appointments. I love the term divine appointments. I've scheduled appointments and I schedule them all the time. But one thing that I've learned over the years, and this is true about me in my life, that God puts in front of me divine appointments all the time when I open my eyes. I write these even down in my personal calendar when they occur. I write them in my schedule of meetings, just like you do, and they're to-do items. But then at the finish of the day and at the week, I ask this important question: where did I see God move today? Think about that. On normal days, when I'm getting my oil changed or my trips to the grocery store, maybe if it's even on a vacation trip or drive across the Western United States while visiting national parks, I've seen it on bus rides in Russia or other global locations. I've had it happen to us, my wife and I, in restaurants. striking up simple conversations with people about what we should eat. I've certainly seen it on prayer walks in my neighborhood, but I've also seen it on beach trips to Hawaii. God is always moving, and He is calling on us, His covenant people, to open up our schedule to Him, putting divine appointments into our lives, the very kind of divine appointment that has happened to Peter at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit indwelled his life, a voice from him of boldness came out with words to say that were powerful and meaningful and eternal. And he, the Almighty God, can do the same for you. You see, being led by the Holy Spirit is how we cross over life's barriers. We can only come and cross the barriers of culture, language, religious background, and confidently be a witness for Christ if we are totally being led by the Spirit. We can cross over these barriers of abilities or lack thereof through the power of the Holy Spirit. On our own, we have nothing to contribute. I have seen plenty of churches fail. I have watched organizations that I become proud of and enjoy reading about when I think about church life. I'm a church planter. I'm a pastor of a church. I use and think in terms of those mechanical pieces. And the failings of churches I have seen, we often examine and say, well, there's an organizational failure. And sometimes there is. There's a mechanical failure. Maybe they didn't take the trash cans off the front of the building and they ran people away. Maybe they didn't do certain things right in their children's ministry or youth ministry. Or maybe they didn't handle their budget properly. Or maybe they didn't stick with it or whatever, deal with some mechanical pieces long enough. But guys, today in this message, I want to remind us of this. The greatest failure of a church is not just the organizational, mechanical, skill level pieces, because quite honestly, those things can get fixed. The greatest failure of a church is when the body of Christ is not willing and open to saying, I want to submit all things to the Spirit of God to move. I want to be a church that allows God to let him open up the doors, and I become like Peter, the messenger, when the Holy Spirit moves in our lives. That's what we're doing in building the kingdom wall. The kingdom wall, the first wall of the building of his church. So here we are again in front of the annex, to remind us again of what it means to build his church. We're not in 1984 again. We're in the year 2021. And yet we are still building his church. The power and strength of a church is really, truly not its building. It's not its program. It's not its budget. It's not its amazing pastoral staff and our team of any other group. It's not just making sure that we clean up the property and take away the old trash cans that are ugly and often turn people away. It's not an incredible music team or even maybe a lack of a team. All of those things, of course, all of them are important. And all of those things have value and they need to be addressed and looked at from time to time. We are about to have our annual church meeting here in a few weeks in October, and we're going to walk through some of the basic details of management issues in the life of our church. But let's be crystal clear about this. The power and the strength of the church and the influence and the imprint that the church can make comes when people open up their hearts and lives to the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. It's the indwelling of the Spirit of God that takes control of it's ordinary men and women, the old and the young people from all walks of life. The power of the church comes from the power of the Holy Spirit that works through us, his covenant people. If we are going to build his church in this place for this generation right here and now, Then we build it on the kingdom wall. And then we must be ready to allow the Holy Spirit to pour through our lives. You and I cannot do this with our own internal strength. If we do, it will fail. Let me talk to you on a personal basis about some things that I saw, even when we allowed and when I saw God move in His Spirit through people who attended this church many years ago. It was a Butch and a Tracy and a Pam and a Dan and a Sharon and a David and a Tony and a Leanne, and they were all here in this old beat up old building and on this property. And yet I saw with my own eyes the power of the Holy Spirit work in such a way that God moved. And Christ brought order out of the chaos of people's lives. That's what I remember the most, not old trash cans and beat up buildings and old swing sets. I remember the lives that were changed. And in so many ways, that is the dream of what I see today. I want to read to you from a Bible that I enjoy, one of my many study Bibles. And they had a little bit of a commentary out of the book of Acts that was titled The Spirit-Empowered Ministry in the Life of a Church. And it says this simple commentary, but I thought important. The display of God's kingdom was so powerful during this book of Acts time that lives are being transformed. Critics were being stirred up. Dead relationships were being restored and resurrected. Daily worship of the Father was now coming alive through the personal and collective commitments and prayer life. And each of those places where the church gathered were now sacred locations. I find that interesting because in reality, that's what we are building. That's what we are striving to build in our time and in this place. You see, the day of Pentecost was a one-time event, but God's Spirit will move when we humbly present Him total control. Organizations on their own, even great ones with amazing plans, I can promise you, they will eventually crumble. Great societies, as we pointed out last weekend, when left without the Holy Spirit of God, will end up being archaeological ruins in the end. Skilled and gifted and talented people may come up with grand ideas, but without the hand of God, I can promise you, they will not stand. That's what we're building. That's what we're striving for. As we build the walls, the kingdom walls of His church in the life of Lifeway Church, I'm now calling on us to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit's movement so that we can be Spirit-empowered and lead a Spirit-empowered ministry so we can display the kingdom of God in the lives of people who are searching.